Maria in the Afternoon is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Welcome to Ave Maria in the Afternoon, examining the world through the lens of faith from the heart of the Church to help us navigate the culture. Here's Dr. Marcus Peter.
Good afternoon. Thank you very much for joining us on this hour of Ave Maria in the Afternoon. I'm Marcus Peter. First of all, blessed feast day of Saint Joan of Arc for all of you who share her name. And in a special way, I want to bid my beautiful daughter, Therese Anne Marie Joan, a blessed feast day. She was, her middle name was taken by, was taken in honor of Joan of Arc. And for those of you who are interested in the life of Saint Joan of Arc, in the first hour of today's program, I spoke with Dr. Monica Miller about the movie, The Passion of Joan of Arc. Now, in this hour, we're going to begin by talking with Rob Cozin of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. He joins us every Friday to unpack the riches of the mysteries of the readings that we await to uncover in the feast this Sunday. This week is no different. Unlike, there are maybe just a few dioceses, I believe five, that celebrate the solemnity of the Ascension on the day of the Ascension, Ascension Thursday. For the rest of these dioceses, Ascension, the solemnity of the Ascension is celebrated on Ascension Sunday. And so this Sunday, Ascension Sunday, we are going to see the readings point to the hope of heaven, because the Ascension of our Lord and Savior doesn't just end with Him. He has elevated the fullness of human nature, united to His divine nature, to the glories of heaven. That same human nature now is seated in divine dignity at the right hand of the Father. Now from there, as we profess in our creed, we await His second coming, which will be His final coming. And He will come not as merciful Savior, but as just judge. And He will judge the living and the dead because He has warranted for Himself the right to do so. Rob Cozin is going to unpack all of this for us in the imagery we see in the readings. And then after that, we will speak with Luke Lancaster. Luke had an article published on Catholic Answers about the difference we see in terms of tone and language pertaining to how we speak about God, and that misnomer of calling the Old Testament God mean and Jesus being the nice guy. This is a lie that betrays covenant continuity, and so we need to restore reading Scripture rightly. All this after the headlines.
Thank you, Marcus, and good afternoon, everyone. This is your Ave Maria Radio News for Friday, May 30th. It's the feast of St. Joan of Arc. And today's news is brought to you by the Ave Maria Family of Funds at AveMariaFunds.com. The Supreme Court is allowing the Trump administration to end the temporary legal status for more than 5,000 immigrants. Homeland Security Secretary Kristi Noem has filed an emergency application to end the Biden-era program. The program granted temporary legal status to 532,000 migrants from Cuba, Haiti, Nicaragua, and Venezuela that allow them to live and work in the U.S. Treasury Secretary Scott Bessent said trade talks with China have stalled. Bessent said Thursday that he thinks that there will be talks in the next few weeks between President Trump and Chinese President Xi Jinping. Trump imposed massive tariffs on China earlier this year, but slashed them to 30%. The White House says DOGE's mission to cut waste is ongoing despite Elon Musk's departure. Press Secretary Caroline Leavitt said many DOGE employees are now political appointees and government employees and intend to stay. Musk began offboarding as a special government employee on Wednesday. And a new coronavirus strain has been detected in New York City and could lead to an uptick in cases this summer. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention says a form of the Omicron variant has been flagged in an airport screening, with the first cases in the U.S. coming in March. The variant has spread rapidly in China. It's now been confirmed in several states. Symptoms are similar to other COVID variants. With your Ave Maria Radio News, I'm Dan McGraw.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. On Sunday, we will once again celebrate the feast of the Ascension of our Lord and Savior. In the account of this miracle found in the book of Acts, an angel asks the disciples why they continue to stand looking at the sky. We unpack the readings with Rob Corzine. Rob is Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. Rob, great to speak with you as always. How are you?
I am doing great. It's lovely to be here on the Friday after Ascension Thursday and before Ascension Sunday, at least in the United States.
Exactly. In the other countries I've lived in, you don't get this wondrous privilege of celebrating our Lord's Ascension twice in the same week.
Yeah, well, neither. I mean, in New England and New York and Pennsylvania and Nebraska, it's also on Thursday.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm in Pittsburgh, so we had the solemnity yesterday,
mm-hmm.
but most of the country is going to celebrate the Ascension on Sunday. And I think the American bishops just didn't want people to miss it.
Uh-huh.
And so in transferring it to Sunday, people who might, you know, not do the obligation on Thursday or might not be able to get there still get these sort of glorious readings and to celebrate the Ascension, the second glorious mystery of the Rosary.
Yep. So walk us through it. What are the readings trying to tell us, even from the Old Testament, about anticipating the Ascension?
So we get, this is one of the weird situations where the gospel event is actually in the first reading,
mm-hmm.
Because we have really two accounts of it, both by the same author. So we begin with the beginning of the book of Acts.
Yep.
So Acts is also by the same author as the Gospel of Luke, and he begins with reference to the first book. In the first book, Theophilus, I dealt with all that Jesus did and taught until the day he was taken up, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them by many proofs after he had suffered, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While meeting with them, he enjoined them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father about which you have heard me speak. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When they had gathered together, they asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He answered them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When he had said this, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him from their sight. While they were looking intently at the sky, as he was going, suddenly two men dressed in white garments stood beside them. They said, Men of Galilee, why are you standing there looking at the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will return in the same way as you have seen him going into heaven. There's just so much going on here. like most English translations, the one we just heard, the one that's used in Mass, doesn't really adequately translate an important Greek word in verse 4, sunalizomeneus. The literal meaning of that is while taking salt with them. It's a Greek idiom that means sharing a meal, and that's the usual meaning that you have, and rarely do you see any kind of justification for this odd way of translating it, just meeting with them or spending time with them. But I think it makes a ton of sense if you take it literally, and is really theologically weighted in light of Luke 22:16 and 18, where Jesus suggests, I will not eat or drink again until the kingdom comes. The fact that then we see him just a few chapters later in Luke Acts,
mm-hmm.
eating and drinking is an indication that the kingdom has come.
Right.
So when the disciples say, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? That's not a dumb question. That's not a sort of political question. Jesus' response is sometimes taken as a rebuff of them or, yeah, like, oh, you don't understand. The kingdom is, in the future. The kingdom is heavenly. It's actually a really good question. As Dr. Hannes pointed out, it's possible to take our Lord's response as really answering.
Right.
They asked when, and he answers how.
Mm-hmm.
How is the kingdom going to come? How is the kingdom going to be established? It's their witness, their martyria, from Jerusalem through Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So it's the kingdom of David in David's city, Jerusalem, in David's tribe, Judah, in the nation, Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth, which is how the Psalms describe the Davidic kingdom, manifest, you know, the kingdom of God manifest visibly in the world as the church.
Right.
So by spreading the gospel and serving as the leaders of the early church, the apostles are fulfilling that promise that Jesus had made at the Last Supper, that they would sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel. This is just a really key thing for us to see. We often kind of adopt the default position of our Protestant brothers and sisters,
mm-hmm.
that, you know, the kingdom of God is something in the future, or you know, liberal Protestants and sort of some mainline, that the kingdom of God is invisible. But the kingdom of God is the church, according to this reading and many other places in sacred scripture. And that's really important for us to see, that it's not a future restored temple in Jerusalem that Jesus will reign over just the Jews for 1,000 years. Some of our fundamentalist brothers and sisters would see it's not just something in the future. You know, Jesus is eating and drinking with his apostles after his resurrection, and thus the kingdom is present in the visible church that they're going to go and spread throughout the earth. And again, we see this kingdom theme in the psalm. God mounts his throne to shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord is our refrain.
Mm-hmm.
And this is powerful language in Psalm 47. And its original context must have been some sort of dramatic liturgical procession. Maybe it's the bringing of the ark into the sanctuary after a battle, or perhaps even an enthronement festival where the ascension of the Son of David to the throne as seen as a representation of the enthronement of God in heaven, where the Son of David seems to be confused with God himself.
Right.
And the church, of course, sees this psalm fulfilled in the ascension of Christ, in the ascension to the right hand of the Father. God himself takes the throne, is enthroned in the temple. And that's the standard reading. In our second reading in Ephesians, this is so rich. This is Paul is probably the one writer. I mean, there are a lot of superlatives you could give to Paul as a writer, but I think one of them has got to be packing more into a single sentence than any other writer in sacred scripture.
Yep.
I don't know if we have time in this first segment to get through, but let's just charge in. He writes, this is Ephesians 4:17 and following. It's first a prayer for the Christians. Brothers and sisters, may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in knowledge of him. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened that you may know what is the hope that belongs to his call, what are the riches of glory in his inheritance among the holy ones, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe, in accord with the exercise of his great might, which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named not only in this age, but also in the one to come. That's one sentence.
Yeah.
And he put all things beneath his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in every way. Let's come back after the break.
Yep. You got the reading before the end of the segment. We're talking with Rob Corzine, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology, and we just began unpacking Ephesians 1:17-23. Stay tuned. I'm Arthur Spieser.
When I heard other business owners say they finally found someone in the credit card industry they can trust, I wondered how he could help me. So when Mark from Schisler CPC offered to show me where all the money goes for credit card processing with a free analysis of my business, I jumped on it. He reviewed how the industry works, where we could save, and offered a no-contract guarantee on savings and excellent customer service. I'm saving thousands of dollars a year. Schisler CPC. Trust in them.
More information available on the Ave Maria website under Sponsor Business Directory.
No one should ever have to choose between feeding their family and keeping their heat on. Impossible questions like rent or diapers demand answers every day, likely in your very own neighborhood, but you can help. Hope Clinic partners with you to provide free medical, dental, food, and behavioral health care, all in Jesus' name. While others face impossible choices, your choice is an easy one. Partner with Hope Clinic today. Find out how at www.thehopeclinic.org.
When the need for senior care arises, home is where the heart is. Visiting Angels provides home care for mom or dad up to 24 hours per day, including personal care, meals, and light housework. You may select your professional caregiver with Visiting Angels. More information at visitingangels.com or at 877-374-LIVE. That's 877-374-LIVE. Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon. Welcome back. I'm Mark Speed. I'm talking with Rob Corzine of the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And Rob, you were just unpacking for us Ephesians 1 and everything that Paul is unveiling for us in terms of the glory that awaits us in Christ and that wondrous one-sentence exhortation. So let's pick up there.
So Paul is offering a prayer for his readers. May the God of our Lord Jesus Christ give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation resulting in knowledge of him. That's awesome. Mm-hmm. May the eyes of your hearts be enlightened. Why? So that you can know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance among the saints. And for Paul, that means us. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. So Paul says, I want your eyes to be opened so you can see the riches of glory, the inheritance of Christ that you have, and his power for us who believe in accordance with the exercise of his great might. Now, what is that? Which he worked in Christ, raising him from the dead and seating him at his right hand in the heavens, far above every principality, authority, power, and dominion, and every name that is named. And so that means not just, you know, he's ahead of the police, he's ahead of the Congress. You know, when Scripture speaks of principalities and powers and dominions, you know, this is angelic power and in particular demonic power. Mm-hmm. So over those who had exercised power and authority over us, now the power of Christ to us who believe is that Christ has put over all of those, not just in this age, it says, but also in the age to come, and he put all things beneath his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of the one who fills all things in all. And so Paul here is shouting out to his readers Psalm 8, verses 6, where he put all things beneath his feet. So that messianic reading of this important psalm is here. And, it's Christ being seated above every spiritual hierarchy that gives the church this power as well over the demonic realm. The church itself, he says, is the his body and the fullness of the one who fills all things in all. This is one of the roots of the church's power over the demonic realm that's exercised dramatically in the rite of exorcism, but no less powerfully, actually more powerfully than in exorcism. You see this power of the church over the demonic in its sacraments, particularly in the sacrament of baptism, which includes a rite of exorcism, and the great sacrament of confession, with this sort of power for deliverance. You know, we are given these gifts in the church, and Paul says, you know, let your eyes be open to see and understand, you know, the richness of this gift that you've been given. And, you know, that is just such a pact and I think really hopeful for us, reading that we should take to heart. And then we get to Luke 24. Our gospel reading really goes back over some of the same ground that we had in the first reading. So Luke 24, 46 and following, Jesus said to his disciples, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins would be preached in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, raised his hands and blessed them. As he blessed them, he parted from them and was taken up to heaven. They did him homage and then returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple praising God. This is the end of the Gospel of Luke, and the last few verses of this reading seem to be an abbreviated account of the ascension that we read earlier. But the first verses describe Jesus appearing to the apostles, probably not immediately before, but 40 days before. The verses 44 to 49 describe Jesus appearing to the apostles on the evening of the first Easter and bestowing the Spirit on them. "Behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you," is in the Greek present tense. Not "I will," but "look, I send." "Behold, I send the promise of my Father on you." So this is probably not a future reference to Pentecost, but a parallel to what we have in John 20, where he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." I think Luke 24, 44 to 49 is an independent account of that same meeting in the upper room. And then between verses 49 and 50, you have that 40 days where the Lord appeared repeatedly to the apostles and talked with him about the coming kingdom. And the evangelists, due to the demands of recounting the whole life of Jesus, often do this, where they telescope the sequence of events. But the passage that Luke focuses on is this essential message of the gospel. Repentance for the forgiveness of sins must be preached to all nations. Just as the forgiveness of sins is linked to the gift of the Spirit in John 20, so it is here. The good news is not just that Satan is overthrown. The good news is that sins can be forgiven. Sometimes people today are offended at the idea that we may have sinned, that we need a redeemer, and we need to learn the bad news before we learn the good news. But the good news is that sins, while real, can be forgiven. And it's, again, the Holy Spirit who convicts the heart of the person concerning their sin and leads to repentance. And we are fortunate that it's Friday today, not yet Sunday, so we're not late. Today is the first day of the Holy Spirit Novena. The whole idea of praying 9 days and waiting for an answer comes from this day in history when Jesus rose and promised, go and wait in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power from on high. And for 9 days, they did what he said. They went to Jerusalem, they went and they prayed and they waited, and on the 9th day, that giving of the Holy Spirit. So this is the first, this is the original novena, the novena to the Holy Spirit, and today is day one, so we haven't missed it. If you haven't started already, you still have time to go today and participate with the church in this prayer for the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that Paul, in that second reading, describes so beautifully, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, resulting in knowledge of God, that our hearts will be enlightened, that we will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, his inheritance among the saints, by which he means not just the saints in heaven, but us, and the surpassing greatness of his power for us who believe. That, I think, is where we should give our sort of focus and our attention to this great solemnity. You know, Jesus rose and ascended, not to leave us behind, but to send us the Spirit, by which we're even closer to him than those disciples were who walked with him on the dusty roads of Samaria and Judea. He said it was better for him that he go away. And as hard as that is to believe, he is God who can neither deceive nor be deceived. And so we have to believe that that's right. And I think the way in which that's right is that he went away to send the Spirit.
Yeah.
And, so we should now be focused on these 9 days of waiting for the great solemnity, the next great solemnity of the Feast of Pentecost.
And so as we anticipate Pentecost, Rob, I want to say thank you for that exhortation. I had forgotten to track the days, and today is the first day of the Holy Spirit Novena. So at least for me personally, I'm going to start it today as well. So thank you for making the time, Rob. Always a joy.
My pleasure. God bless.
My guest has been Rob Corzine, Vice President of Academic Programs for the St. Paul Center for Biblical Theology. And he's been unpacking for us the wondrous mysteries and images that we find in this Sunday's readings. We have the great benefit of celebrating the ascension of our Lord this Sunday. But as Rob greatly encouraged us, let's also start praying the Holy Spirit Novena, which begins today. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Transform your yard with Rutherford Gardens, where faith meets nature. Serving Washtenaw County, they specialize in residential landscaping, stonework, and ornamental plant design. From patios to peaceful garden sanctuaries, they craft outdoor spaces that reflect the beauty of God's creation. Call 734-476-7600 or visit RutherfordGardens.com. Rutherford Gardens, faith and beauty taking root.
Spring into mowing season with a new Cub Cadet lawn tractor from Weingarts. We've been helping families like yours choose the right power equipment since 1945. Cub Cadet XT Enduro Series tractors are engineered to offer the best combination of quality, value, and performance. Cub Cadet lawn and garden tractors offer comfort and year-round versatility. Stop by our stores to help find your next Cub Cadet or visit us online at Weingarts.com. From our family to yours, thank you for letting us serve you.
Weingarts, everything.
Resetting your password, unsubscribing from emails, printing anything. Why are simple things sometimes so complicated? Thankfully, with an auto owner's insurance independent agent, getting the right coverage for your business doesn't have to be one of them. So you can get back to more important things, like learning how that printer works. That's simple human sense.
Call Choice Insurance Agency at 734-641-4200.
When women are faced with an unexpected pregnancy, Arbor Woman Health offers free medical-grade pregnancy tests, counseling, and same-day ultrasounds. But they can't protect the sacredness of life without your ongoing support. Join them for their 2025 Flourish Fundraiser Dinner on Friday, June 13th at 5:30 p.m. at St. John's Resort in Plymouth. Visit arborwoman.com to purchase tickets or become a corporate sponsor today.
Strained or broken relationships are a given in most of our lives. Friends fall away, siblings drift apart, children sever ties with their parents, and despite our best efforts, these painful fissures are difficult to mend. Hi, I'm Dr. Ray. If you want to learn how to communicate better with the difficult people in your life and be a more easygoing, more forgiving person, check out my book, How to Get Along with Almost Everybody. Check it out. And all my other books on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net.
When Pope Leo XIV was first revealed to the world, Ave Maria Radio carried it live.
We see movement on the balcony. The doors are opening.
Abemus Papam.
Pope Leo XIV,
the former Cardinal Robert Crivo of Chicago in the United States.
You can feel the emotion in the crowd.
Long live the Pope.
Ave Maria School of Law is the Roman Catholic law school in the United States. Consistently ranked in the Princeton Review as one of the best and most conservative law schools, as well as pre-law's most devout law school. Ave Maria School of Law provides a traditional legal education while emphasizing how the law intersects with the Catholic intellectual tradition and natural law philosophy. Ave Maria School of Law, unabashedly Catholic, consistently excellent. For more information, visit avemarialaw.edu.
This program brought to you in part by Ave Maria Florida, a big kind of small town where golf carts take you everywhere and there's always something fun around the corner. Discover championship golf, resort-style amenities, and a town center full of shopping and dining. With Ave Maria University and Ave Maria Catholic Church at its heart, it's a community full of connection and charm. More than 25 model homes are available for viewing. More information can be found at avemaria.com. That's avemaria.com.
Good afternoon and welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. Sometimes the Old Testament can seem radically different, at least linguistically, from the New. There appear to be the language of curses, harsh judgments, capital punishments, instead of the notion of a tender, loving care that we see from Christ as seen in the New Testament. There's a reason we think this way, unfortunately. Luke Lancaster joins us. He is a cradle Catholic from Florida who dove into scripture and apologetics in high school, and he's now an apologist, and he is the author of this new article from Catholic Answers called Old Testament God Mean Jesus Nice? Luke, thank you for joining us. How are you?
I'm doing great, Marcus. It's great to hear your voice again. How are you doing?
I'm well. And it's good to hear from you, and I'm glad for the article that just came out. So I think it's important that we frame the conversation with how we approach the scriptures, which is, for the most part, the modern secularized individual has no concept of the historical and linguistic context necessary for approaching the scriptures rightly. So just help us understand that.
Yeah, well, we're reading the scriptures from the heart of the church. So we're reading along the lines of what Christ Church tells us. So we're thinking that this is basically one coherent book of the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and this is given to us by one God. But unfortunately, when we're reading the Old Testament and then compare it to the New Testament, we get confused. We're like, wait a second, this seems to be a totally different shift in emphasis. There seems to be a God who's always willing to, have people lose their lives, like people die oftentimes in the Old Testament, and we think, wow, this is incredibly harsh. And then you look at the New Testament, you have Jesus willing to turn the other cheek, willing to forgive his persecutors and give up his life on the cross for us. It just seems to be such a disconnect. However, our Catholic faith, our understanding that God is the author of Scripture, can really help us start to grasp why there seems to be a disconnect and reassure us that this is one God.
Mm-hmm. And one of the ways in which you've done this is by looking at this through what we would consider a hermeneutic of continuity, viewing the whole thing as one story culminating in the person of Jesus. So just paint that introduction for us.
Yes, well, God is the author of Scripture, so he's revealed to us so much. I mean, he starts with the Old Testament, he starts with Abraham, he starts, you know, way back in 1700 BC, and just slowly starts to reveal his heart, starts to reveal who he is. But it's kind of like, if I could use the analogy of a teacher in a school setting, I just got done working in a school today, and the Old Testament is kind of like the first week of school. But it's not just like the first week of school. You're a first week of school in a rough part of town. You're in the ancient Near East. Mm-hmm. It's a rough terrain. You don't really have a strong police force. You don't have guarded prison systems. You don't have this understanding that we have today, this Christian understanding of the inestimable value of the human person.
Right.
Instead, you've got all these different Near Eastern groups, these tribes, these little nations, who are all doing things differently, and oftentimes doing things really differently. Like, for example, the Canaanites are taking their babies and they're offering them as a child sacrifice to appease their concocted demon god Moloch. You know, so this is the area or the situation, or like the, I don't know if you think about the context or the city that they're living in. Like, so we start there. But then we come all the way through to the New Testament, and it seems like the New Testament is kind of like the last week of school, where the teacher, he's had a consistent amount of intimacy and growth with his students. Right? He's laid down the groundwork. He's been firm, you know, earned their respect. He's the same person. However, the class might interact with him significantly differently than he might in the first week of school. So that's an analogy to grasp your mind around it. And at the same time, with Jesus, there's so many aspects to him and his personality that really signify to us that he's the same God mm-hmm. from the Old Testament. He actually communicates in the same manner. And particularly, there's some aspects of the parables of Jesus that honestly will knock your socks off. Like, if you read these with just like, what did Jesus just say here? I mean, it's rather remarkable. I mean, if you look at, for example, Matthew chapter 18, Jesus gives this analogy of a king. While he's describing this analogy, he says this king forgives a servant his entire debt, right? And giving us an image for God, how he forgives us our debt. And then he, you know, increases this analogy by saying, well, what if this servant, who's just been forgiven a huge debt by the king, what if this servant refuses to forgive other people's debts? This is how Jesus describes it. He says, the Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed to him. Like, what? What is going on here? I mean, who describes things in this manner? Like, talk about incredibly harsh. We normally associate Jesus with this tender and kind and this loving person, but now he's, what is he going on? Like, the punishments that he's detailing is literally the same type of punishments that would have been given from that teacher, from that first week of school, from the Old Testament, right? Like, where you read about these different capital reactions by the Lord. He just does over and over again throughout the Gospels. You read those parables, like, you've got binding of limbs, slaughter, destruction, dismemberment. Like, these are the things that Jesus offers to people as punishments for the things that they do that are evil. Mm-hmm. If they continuously and unrepentantly say, I don't want to follow the classroom rules, I want to get out of the school.
Now, we also want to be clear that it's even as tone changes and the call of morality gets elevated. Jesus, you know, greatly elevates the call, for example, marriage, one man, one woman, permanent, lifelong, indissoluble, elevates the call for forgiveness. At the same time, the order of justice remains the same. So those things that are considered sinful in the old, in the moral law, continue to be sinful in the eyes of Christ. He doesn't abrogate that at all. Capital punishment is still a morally viable, acceptable means of commutative justice. And so, in that light, how are we to properly think about this change of language? You know, like when people say Jesus was just tender, loving care, well, that's not all he was. So help us understand that fully.
Yes, well, I mean, tender, loving care, that's certainly what we think of when we look at Jesus, and like he taking a child and putting him on his lap. This portrayal of the Lord that has such a heart of tenderness, or the only time where it talks about the heart of the Lord, he says that his heart is gentle, is meek and mild of heart, receive his yoke. And then we think about just, I mean, the gaze of the Lord, where he'll, you know, for example, I love that scene where he has the rich young man, and a rich young man says, you know, I've kept all the commandments, Lord. What do I need to do to inherit eternal life? And it says, and Jesus looked at him and loved him.
Right.
You know, just the emphasis on the Lord's gaze there. So he looks with love. So we think about these things in the New Testament, yet we forget about just the, I don't know, but we forget about how he offers some of these punishments that are, you know, just that area of continuity with the Old Testament.
Right.
I'm just trying to shine a light right there on, wow, there are things that Jesus says and does that indicate he's the same teacher.
Mm-hmm.
And even though he's come in a, you know, near the end of the classroom. I mean, it's the last week of school for the New Testament, so we should expect that there's going to be some differences. We're going to read some of these tender aspects where the Lord is finally finishing up all of Revelation, right? I mean, he's going to give everything in the person of Jesus,
right,
instead of just the gradualness that is offered in the Old Testament, where you've got little by little, starting with Abraham, and like, how much does God reveal to Abraham? We've got a couple chapters that indicate his relationship of faith and trust, but it doesn't go over into like the Mosaic Law. That takes a couple hundred years later. So little by little, he goes through and shows his heart.
My guest is Luke Lancaster, and we're talking about the shift from Old Testament language to the kind of language that we're used to seeing in Christ Jesus in the New Testament. Luke is an apologist. He lives in Florida, and he's the author of Old Testament God Mean, Jesus Nice. Stay tuned. I'm Marcus Peter.
Ave Maria in the Afternoon is underwritten by the following nonprofit organization: Real Estate for Life. Buying or selling your home or business property? Real Estate for Life can connect you with one of 1,400 pro-life real estate agents around the world. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 70% to Ave Maria Radio and Human Life International. More information at realestateforlife.org or 877-LIFE-US1. That's realestateforlife.org.
St. Therese once told her sister Celine that when we trust ourselves and not God, our soul becomes barren and incapable of virtue. Her remedy? External works of charity. We all try to do it on our own sometimes, without asking for God's help. At St. Paul Evangelization, we suggest sharing the gospel with someone who needs it. Check out streetevangelization.com to find a team near you where you can share the love of Jesus. If there isn't one in your area yet, perhaps God is calling you to start a team in your city. To learn more, visit streetevangelization.com.
Underwritten in part by the following nonprofit.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company that pays for things that violate your conscience? There's an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful individuals and families that never share into immoral medical services, all while saving you money with prices starting as low as $85 per month for singles and $512 for families. Never fund another abortion with your healthcare dollars. Call 844-313-4999 to learn more.
Remember to take a minute this week to thank a priest you know for all the blessings he shares through his vocation. Let us encourage them and express our gratitude for all of their sacrifices. Saying something like, "Thank you for baptizing our children." Nominate your priest at thankyouforyourpriesthood.com. A new contest every month through September 2025, brought to you by Diocesan, your Catholic advertising and communications company.
You can hear Ave Maria Radio from your home computer or your smartphone, where you can access Ave Maria Radio from anywhere in the world, regardless of the time of day. All you need to do is download the Ave Maria Radio app from the App Store, Google Play, or Galaxy Stores. You never have to lose signal. You never have to miss your favorite program ever again. It's what you want and how you want it. And with the Ave Maria Radio archives, it's available when you want it most. The Ave Maria Radio app, heard where radios aren't available.
Hello, Steve Ray here from Footprints of God Pilgrimages. Want to celebrate some amazing anniversaries this year in France? We'll visit Normandy Beach to celebrate our heroic military for the 80th anniversary of D-Day. Also, the 100th anniversary of the canonization of St. Teresa of Lisieux. Join us this October for our Saints and Shrines of France and a visit to the newly renovated Notre Dame Cathedral.
Find the Ave Maria Radio travel tab at AveMariaRadio.net.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria Mutual Funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
You like pizza? Me too. And for that, we can thank our friend, Tom Monahan. First, he starts with $900 and opens one pizza shop. Then it's worldwide, thousands of shops. But all this was just a warm-up for his greatest achievement yet. He built a university.
God inspired Tom to build up generations of men and women who have a hunger to reach the world for Christ. This place is Ave Maria University.
Visit avemaria.edu to see what's next.
Good afternoon, welcome back. I'm Marcus Peter. It was brought to my attention that more than 80,000 manuscripts from the Vatican Library are set to be restored and digitized. Now, this is illustrative of a particular movement and framework of thought within the Church that has lasted throughout her existence, her 2,000 years of flourishing, and that is that the inquiry of truth must be done first in continuity with everything that Christ, who is the fulfillment of all revelation, has handed down to his apostles, and what the apostles have handed down to the Pope and the bishops in communion with the Pope. That's the first thing. The second thing is that all areas of study are subservient to that one foundational queen of the sciences, which is theology. That means all areas of study are subservient to be studied under the aspect of God. Now, I mention this because it's prompted a deeper consideration for me, pursuant from a conversation I had with Luke Lancaster about reading the scriptures in continuity. We live in an age of rupture. Progressivism is by its nature rupturing. It is by its nature patricidal. The modern spirit, afflicted by the disease of discontinuity, seeks to tear every thread from the fabric of tradition, from the rejection of natural law to the abandonment of biblical authority. There's this pervasive belief that you and I have outgrown our ancestors, which is hubris. Even amongst Christians, there's an impulse to sever the old from the new, the moral law from the gospel, the novel spirituality from tradition, the church from Israel, the present from the past. This hermeneutic of rupture is not merely a theological misstep, it's a form of spiritual amnesia, and mind you, it is destructive, because it's a denial of God's covenant unchanging fidelity. The Church, in her wisdom, teaches us to read Scripture and salvation history and all forms of knowledge, not with the scissors of modernity, not with the razor of Occam, but with the lens of continuity. We are not orphans of time, we are heirs of a promise. Benedict XVI repeatedly called for a hermeneutic of continuity in both theology and biblical interpretation. He wrote, "The Church is a living body. She grows in time and develops, but always as the same subject, the people of God on their pilgrimage." So let's define that term. Hermeneutic means the lens of interpretation, and continuity means a consistent narrative. And so the Church continues to view salvation history and the scriptures and the Church's role in modernity in light of the consistent continuity from her very foundation, from the lips of Christ to Peter to this very day. This principle applies supremely to how you and I read the Bible. The Bible is not a random anthology of ancient texts. It is the inspired narrative, the singular inspired narrative, of the one divine author. It unfolds his will through covenants, fulfilled in Christ, entrusted to his body, the Church. The Old and New Testaments are therefore not contradictory. They are united in a single breath, a single logos. The Catechism, paragraph 129, tells us, Christians read the Old Testament in light of the crucified Christ and risen. Such typological readings discloses the inexhaustible content of the Old Testament. As an old saying put it, the New Testament lies hidden in the Old, and the Old Testament is unveiled in the New. This is no innovation, friends. The Church Fathers, the medieval doctors, the Jewish sages all saw in the sacred text a tapestry of divine wisdom unfolding from Genesis to the Apocalypse. The Torah was not abolished, it was fulfilled. Christ declared, Matthew 5:17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill. The moral law rooted in the Ten Commandments, natural law, and the justice of God is not a temporary code, but a permanent expression of His holiness. And the continuity of that law is essential to understanding both the Old and the New Covenants. In our time, moral relativism, which means nothing is objectively good, has not only infected secular society, it's also distorting the way Christians read the Bible. Some now claim that the moral precepts of the Old Testament are cultural artifacts, discarded in the name of the New Testament, which is touchy-feely, tender, loving, care, love. But love without truth is not charity, it is sentimentality. Truth without moral clarity is just an abstract idealism detached from life. The moral law of the Old Covenant remains binding in essence because it flows from God's eternal nature. And so the Church affirms in Catechism 2069, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, forms an organic unity in which each word or commandment refers to all others. The Ten Commandments state what is required in the love of God and the love of neighbor. Indeed, the Catechism calls the Ten Commandments the privileged expression of the natural law. Jewish tradition speaks with the same reverence. Rabbi Jonathan Sacks wrote, "The Torah is not just law, it is the choreography of a sacred life. The moral order and the spiritual order are one and the same." Aquinas echoed this continuity. He taught that the moral precepts of the old law are perpetually valid because they are based on the natural law and thus reflect eternal reason. In other words, when Christ fulfills the law, he does not nullify its moral demands, he deepens them, he elevates them, he transforms external obedience into interior transformation. That same God who thundered from Mount Sinai is whispering from the Mount of Beatitudes and moving in our interior beings as the Holy Spirit. It is the same God. To deny this continuity is to revive an ancient heresy that the Church condemned in the second century. A man named Marcion rejected the Old Testament entirely. He declared that the God of Israel was a different, inferior deity. He claimed that the Christian gospel was unrelated to the Hebrew scriptures. The Church anathemized this view. But today Marcion and Marcionism returns in subtle forms. Pastors who pit Old Testament judgment against New Testament mercy. Theologians who speak as if divine moral teaching changes with the culture. Catholics who embrace Christ but scorn the scriptures and the moral law that he came to uphold and fulfill. But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the Father of Jesus Christ. The gospel does not replace the Old Testament. It reveals and unveils to us its fullness. Augustine wrote, "The new is in the old concealed, the old is in the new revealed," like I mentioned. So the Church cannot be severed from her Jewish roots. To do so is to uproot Christianity from the soil of divine election, law, and covenant. The Catechism teaches us that the Mosaic Covenant was preparatory, paragraph 121, but not abolished. The Old Covenant has never been revoked. Paul affirms this as well. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. And that's why the Church has taught us, in her oral tradition at least, that spiritually we are all Shemites. Even as the new covenant is established in the blood of Christ, the old covenants remain honored for those things that are binding. The Passover now is elevated through the Eucharistic sacrifice. The temple now finds its fullest flourishing in the Church. The law is not written on tablets, but on human hearts, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Pope Benedict XVI wrote, "Jesus brings the law into its fullness through a new interpretation centered on himself, but this fullness is not an abolition of the law." To read the Bible within this hermeneutic is to understand Christianity is not a rupture with the past. It doesn't just exist in isolation. It is a glorified continuation of God's eternal plan. This has implications not just for theology, but how you and I live our moral lives today. And this crisis of moral theology is at its root a crisis of continuity. Too many Christians want to interpret Scripture and Christianity not through the lens of God's unchanging eternal will, but through the mutability of human culture. This leads to false claims. that sexual ethics have evolved, that the church can change its teaching on marriage, that gender is fluid, that love justifies sin. The moral teachings of the church do not expire. Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. God's commandments regarding the sanctity of marriage, the dignity of human life, the gravitas of sin, the call to holiness, they're not cultural options. They are the grammar of Christ and therefore the grammar of salvific grace. As Rabbi Jonathan Sacks reminds us, the Mosaic books insist morality is not a matter of personal taste or social convention. It is the will of God binding on all humanity. John Paul II declared, the moral law is not arbitrary. It is the wise and loving plan of God for the world. It is a law of freedom, not of constraint. So this hermeneutic of continuity allows us to stand firm in this truth, not as fundamentalists who cherry-pick scripture to rule-keeping, or as modernists who reject the scriptures at the whims of public opinion, but as sons and daughters of a covenantal father who has adopted us into a covenantal family that spans millennia and therefore remains unchanged. To read the Bible rightly is to read it from within the heart of the church. And the church has always interpreted scripture within the unity of God's plan. Dei Verbum, the Second Vatican Council, told us sacred scripture must be read and interpreted in the light of the same spirit by whom it was written. That means interpreting the Bible within the tradition that received it. The magisterium is at the service of the scriptures, is at the service of divine revelation. The magisterium ensures that we read the teachings of the church, not as isolated individuals, but as members of the living body of Christ, united across time and space. That's why we must reject private interpretation that's divorced from the rule of faith and from the deposit of faith. Vincent of Loran taught us, we must interpret the faith, quod ubique, quod semper, quod ab omnibus, what has been believed everywhere, always, and by all. This is the principle of continuity, and it safeguards us against novelty and drift. The rupture must end. Continuity must be restored. So as you and I, faithful sons and daughters of the church, take up the word, we don't do so with scissors or razors, but with reverence. Not with rupture, but with fidelity. Not with novelty, but with awe and love. The word of the Lord endures forever. Thank you for joining us. I'm Marcus Peter.